You've heard the word of the Lord for our meditation this morning from Isaiah 52, 7 to 10, the first of our scripture lessons. We bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Jesus Christ, your manger is my paradise where my soul is reclining. For there, O Lord, we find the word made flesh for us. Your grace is brightly shining. In the name of the Son of God, the Word made flesh, my dear fellow Christians, the family of God. When the world has had enough of Christmas, God's Christians push back. Not with the weapons that humans fight with, weapons designed to kill people and break things. Defending our freedom is one thing, but they have no power to get through to hearts and minds and souls. As the Lord's Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he wrote it this way: the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the power, the divine power, to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The weapons we fight with are the Word of God and His sacraments, the gospel in visible form. They break through and demolish, crumble human arguments of pride and anger and sin, all against God to begin with and against people in particular. God gets through in ways that human weapons never can and gives us willing, joyful hearts that are like the kings of old in times past who would come in on a Christmas morning to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and were told that the soldiers would lay down their weapons and the kings and queens would lay down their crowns. Queen Elizabeth of England said she hoped that she would be alive on the day when the Lord would return because she wanted to lay her crown at His feet. Good King Wenceslas went out with firewood on his back for the poor people in Bohemia because he was a Christian who wanted to care for the poor and express the love of Jesus Christ in physical ways. And good King Hezekiah listen to the word of the Lord through Isaiah, and in his heart would lay his crown at the feet of the coming Messiah. Kings and queens and powers of this world have bowed before the babe of Bethlehem as the Son of God and the Savior of all. And we from this holy word learn to rejoice again and again as today. How beautiful the Christ of Christmas. Beautiful first with beautiful feet. This was a very, very difficult time for the people of God. About 700 years before Christ is when Isaiah was proclaiming the word of the Lord to good King Hezekiah and the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. The cruel Assyrians had come out of what is now Iran and Iraq and devastated one nation after another until they stormed through the northern 10 tribes of Israel, destroyed the capital city of Samaria, and practically all the fortified cities throughout the land were gone. Basically, Jerusalem was the only one left standing. The archaeologists have found the destruction layers from that time, and they see these fortified cities all burned, all destroyed. It's there in the ashes, in the stones, still crying out. They recognize from what they find that the people were starving to death throughout the land. There must have been about 3 years in there of ruined harvests because of the armies storming across the land. So what was it that could keep the hearts of the people in little Jerusalem, down there in little Judah, still fighting? What was it that gave them the courage to listen to King Hezekiah telling them, we will not give in? And then dig the tunnel of Hezekiah, which is still a major tourist attraction in Jerusalem to this day, to bring water into the city and to cut off all the springs outside so the kings of Assyria don't come and find water. This cruel king Sennacherib, who chiseled in stone his bragging of how he was destroying all these gods and claiming to be a god himself. The archaeologists have found his bragging still there, but the man is long gone. He sent a letter to good King Hezekiah, telling him to capitulate and sending his messengers to the walls of Jerusalem to cry out in Hebrew, you must surrender to the king of Assyria. And back in 2 Kings 19, the Holy Spirit tells us that King Hezekiah took that letter into the temple of the Lord and spread it out on the altar and prayed. Lord, you know what they're saying. You hear the words of the king of Assyria. And the word came then through Isaiah to go tell King Hezekiah what the Lord said in answer to his prayer. I love this. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and mocks you. It's not just the men fighting you, king of Assyria, Sennacherib. It's the girls. The girls are whipping up on you. That's what the message of this is, and they got it. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Oh, you come with these great armies. And the Lord promised that this king of Assyria would not even come up against the walls of Jerusalem with his army. He will not shoot an arrow there. He will not lay his battering rams or bring his siege works against my city. Out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Zion a band of survivors. The zeal, remember that word, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake, for the sake of David, my servant. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. They got up the next morning, there's all the dead bodies. Sennacherib had no choice but to break camp and go back to his own land, and then worshiping in the temple of his own God that he had bragged so much about, while he's worshiping, two of his sons killed him, and they escaped. The news came to Jerusalem by runners. The city of Jerusalem surrounded by these hills that look down on Jerusalem. Imagine how long they had waited for that good news to come when these joyful words of the holy prophet Isaiah come across to us yet to this day. Imagine how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. These eyes don't always see it. We can't always tell in the world in which we live. They didn't know then. But the most powerful ruler in the world, as the centuries of BC came down to the centuries of AD, the most powerful ruler was Caesar Augustus. And he had to give a decree that everyone had to go to their own town to register and be taxed. And so that poor couple from that little town of Nazareth, where their clan had apparently moved after the Babylonian captivity, had to go back to that backward, wayward, off-the-way town of Bethlehem, the city of David, because the Lord had said, out of Bethlehem, the Messiah would come. He not only makes these promises, but he steers history to bring it about so that beautiful feet will carry the good news to this day. Beautiful feet attached to God's people to carry the story even by means of DVDs, like My Son, My Savior, about the mother of our Lord. These are gifts for every family here today. If you've already taken one and given it away, do it again and again. This has been translated now, as new as it is, into Spanish and put on the internet for the whole Hispanic world in South America and Mexico. Thousands of free movies have been downloaded. It's about half an hour long to hear the story of Jesus through Mary as told in the Bible, the Savior of all. How beautiful are your feet? Beautiful Christ of Christmas, and beautiful voices all. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Literally in the Hebrew original, it says they will see eye to eye. Same expression, I think similar meaning as we had today when we say, you know, we're seeing eye to eye or we're on the same page. The watchmen, all sounding the same message of salvation in the babe of Bethlehem, born to suffer and die for our sins, to rise again for our righteousness, to ascend to God's right hand and rule all things until he comes again in glory. I love to hear this message proclaimed by my fellow watchmen. We see eye to eye, especially where we've been trained, as in our own synod schools. The blessing of sitting with Pastor Gavrish in our staff meetings and talking about ministry of the gospel and knowing that we are on the same page to get this good news out to people, they just need to hear. The joy of it. The joy of beautiful voices raised in song. Songs that are helped in our services today by the special gifts that the Lord has given to young and old, but especially in families. Did you see the acknowledgments? I see the Gavrish family well represented there, 100%. I see Harper's and Canassa's as well. These are wonderful blessings and gifts that God has given to our congregation so that we can raise our voices in song and praise the Lord. But I see also a keepsake here that I hold in my hands. These worship folders are so beautiful. I hope that you will take one home for you and one home for someone else. They don't have to have any left here. They should all be out there in God's world. And you can hand one to one of those friends or family that you've been talking to and praying for, that list of friends that need Jesus. Just give it to them and say, this is what we get to have at our congregation as we worship the Lord. And walk away. Let them read it. These words that are here, I was so fascinated by this morning, I almost didn't have time to write the sermon. It's beautiful messages. The watchmen raise their voices and say the same thing and see eye to eye. How beautiful your voices. Not because we all sing so well in harmony. I know we struggle sometimes with that. But the words on our lips, the message of our Lord, the Savior Jesus Christ, that makes your voice beautiful. It needs to be heard. Not so long ago, Christians actually thought it was a sin to sing any words except from the Psalms. That might sound strange because we have hymns in our hymnals now. It's been a couple of centuries, but there was a time. It all had to be sung from the book of Psalms or something from the Bible. In fact, there was a man in England. He was a minister. He was a separatist. His name was Isaac Watts. And he absolutely believed you only sing from the Psalms. He also did not believe what the State Church of England was saying at the time, because they were very Catholic in their theology at that time, that, you know, Henry VIII breaking away, making his own church for his own immorality and so forth. And this Isaac Watts was just convinced Jesus is the Christ and you have to trust in him, not the Pope or the King of England, whoever wants to claim to be the head of the church. Isaac Watts was thrown in prison because of that, right while his wife Sarah was expecting. She would come and sit outside the prison and cry, and waiting for her husband to be released, and it went on for months. In fact, she was so distraught, so stressed out, that she gave premature birth to a little baby boy who was born so sickly and stunted in his growth all his life. They also named him after his father, Isaac Watts. Little Isaac really irritated his father. In family devotions one day, Isaac started snickering, and Isaac Sr. demanded to know why. Young Isaac had seen a mouse run up a bell rope while they were having family devotions, and it just made him laugh because, well, he answered his father, who demanded the answer. There was a mouse, for want of stairs, ran up a rope to say his prayers. It all came out in rhyme. So his father reached for the rod to drive this foolishness from his son. And little Isaac got down on his knees begging, "Oh, father, father, pity take, and I no more verses make." Sure. Years later, young Isaac was complaining to his father about the boring hymns. And Isaac Sr. said, "If you don't like them, write your own." 600 hymns came from young Isaac Watts. And we will close our service today with the most famous, "Joy to the World." Many from that sickly little baby boy who grew up with these verses in his head and Jesus in his heart and beautiful voices have been raised in the name of Jesus ever since. How beautiful the Christ of Christmas. We can't help it. "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." These feet don't always take us where we're supposed to go, and these lips don't always say things that are pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes they're words that ought not come out of our mouth, and if it's not from our mouth, it's in our hearts. The resentment, the anger, the selfishness, it's all there. We don't come to church because we've somehow reached some level of holiness or sanctification that sets us apart from others. We come to church because we're sick. We're sick with sin down deep in our souls. And only the Christ of Christmas can heal all that. But he did. That was God's plan all along. Moses talked about it. All the prophets. David in the Psalms. The Messiah who would come and redeem his people and shed his blood to wash those sins away. And then, like Ezekiel the prophet, about 100 years after Isaiah, he said, "I will give them new hearts." New hearts, undivided hearts, to praise the Lord. Even in those times when you can't see the arm of the Lord revealed. It says, "The Lord who redeemed Jerusalem will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." It's a beautiful arm. Power of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord Almighty, even when you can't see it. There was a Jewish Christian minister in Romania named Richard Wurmbrand. When the Nazis overran the country and threw Christian ministers like Wurmbrand into jail. When the Soviets finally got there, Second World War, and liberated the country, it wasn't too long before Richard Wurmbrand was back in prison because of the communists. Released and then spoke out again that Christ is the king and the ruler of all. Oh, that just can't be. Back to jail he went for another 4 or 5 years. Finally, in America and all over the world, they were talking about these Christians being persecuted, and $10,000 was raised from somewhere to get Richard Wurmbrand out of prison. Finally, his friends convinced him to come to America and to speak out against this. And before you know it, he's standing in front of the U.S. Congress, supposed to talk about the cruelty of communism. But U.S. senators complained because that preacher from Romania could only talk about Jesus Christ. Now there's a problem. But that's all Wurmbrand wanted to say in his 18 books, one of which was famous. I remember my dad talking about it when I was a kid. It's called Tortured for Christ. You can still read it today. One of the stories in there that really struck me is about how the Christians in the prisons were still worshiping the Lord and the strong arm in spite of the torture and the beatings. They wanted to say thank you to the Lord with their offerings. What do they have to offer? Wurmbrand described getting a plate of peas. I don't know if they were green, probably brown, probably pretty awful, but it's all the food they had, a plate of peas. You get 10, you pull one off to give to a prisoner who's sick or weak and needs strengthening. That's what they did to praise the Lord. They were tithing their peas. And when their guards would beat them, they would pray for their guards and bless them. And sometimes those guards would repent and turn to the Lord and become believers too and be next to the Christians then in the jail cells. Richard Wurmbrand was convinced that the Soviet Union fell from the inside out because of the strength of the Lord's arm, the mercy of God shown in his people. You can't see it in that babe in Bethlehem, so weak, so meek, so mild. How do you see it in growing up and being despised by the religious community until they finally crucified him on a Roman cross, the Gentiles and the Jews together, all of us sinners, guilty? How do you see it there, the glory of God? He goes through that awful time of suffering death in our place so that he could not just wash away our sins, but rise to life again. And in that resurrection, as God says, credit the whole world with the righteousness of Christ, like a blanket of righteousness spread over everyone. Only those will be lost who in unbelief pull that blanket back and say, I don't want it, I don't need it. But the Lord has spoken. The zeal of the Lord Almighty has accomplished it, especially and particularly and purposely in ways that confound the wise and the mighty of this earth, so that we come in humble faith and bend the knee before the Christ of Christmas with beautiful feet, with beautiful voices to praise the beautiful arm of the Lord, which still in strength today has one more promise left. Just one. All the others have been fulfilled. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, all foretold in great detail. The one remaining promise is for the Lord to come again in glory with all his holy angels to judge the living and the dead. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Thus says the Lord. And so it will stand. How beautiful are your feet! What opportunities has the Lord laid before you on this day of family, friends, and loved ones? How beautiful when God's people push back to praise the Lord and the Christ of Christmas. Amen.